I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's found on page 543. We're going to look today, as we're working through some Proverbs, at one proverb, and from this proverb, unpack what God's will is for our lives, especially in the church, in the household of God. Now, what's going to follow here is may sound like ancestor worship, like we are to revere past generations, because I think the Bible does point us to a deference of the older saints in our midst and of older generations that have gone before us. But it's nothing like that, really. It's not that we worship our ancestors, and certainly we don't worship youth, right, which seems to be the predominant sin in our day. Old people are forgotten, and youth is put on a pedestal. We worship neither our ancestors or young people. We worship the Lord. We worship Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised for us. And yet, when we turn to Jesus, Jesus then turns us to his church. If we're young, he turns us to older saints. If we're older, he turns us, meaning he turns our attention to those younger saints in our midst. Because what we have, whether we're young or old, is something that the other needs, as we'll see in a moment. No one has it all, but all of us have Jesus, who has it all. And Jesus gives us what we lack and what we need, and he does so in his body. All right? So, with that in mind, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. The glory of young men is their strength, but, and that but's important because it tells us that maybe what follows is slightly more important, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak to us and that, Father, we would listen. Build us up as your people, as the one household of Jesus Christ, as his family. And Father, we know that every family here on earth, every natural family, has different members, younger, older, different temperaments, different personalities. But Father, for all of us, wherever we find ourselves, we pray that we would deny ourselves and seek to live for Jesus, whether we're young, whether we're old. Help us to be wise. Help us to be strong in him. And help us now in this hour, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I have 4 points to the sermon today. 4 points: the glory, our sin, Jesus, and the church. Glory, the glory, our sin, Jesus Christ, and the church of Christ. All right? First of all, the glory. The glory. Each stage of life has its unique glory. Each stage of life has its unique advantages, goodness, blessings, and we ought not dismiss that. We ought not overlook or neglect that truth and neglect the fact that every stage of life has its benefit. And related to the sermon from last week, we can quickly note that we ought not envy, right, the other. If we're older, we ought not envy the younger. If we're younger, we ought not envy the older. We ought to, in every stage of life, see the glory that God has given to us and serve Christ with that glory. That glory. Now, let's begin. What is the glory of the young? Of young men? Of young men. Well, it tells us very plainly. The glory of young men is their strength. Is their strength. Young people, young men, And when we see here men, we ought to see young men and women. All right? Let me just say tangentially, Proverbs is written by a father to his son, right? So it's directed from one man to another younger man, and that's why it is cast in that mold. But it really does have application to all who are young. The young have physical and mental capacities that the older don't. They have oftentimes ideas, they have desires, they have a drive, they have visions, they seek to conquer, they're on a conquest, right? There's a certain type of good aggression that young men have. And we don't need a lot of explaining on this. This is very obvious, right? As they say in Spanish, we don't need to look for the fifth leg on the cat here. If you're going to war, who would you rather have? Older or younger? Right? Younger. Right? If you're moving, who would you rather have? I bet you the people showing up tomorrow are not going to be in their 90s, right? If you wanted to have a construction crew, right? If you needed to build something, like physically build something, right? Put up drywall on the ceiling, right? You're going to ask younger men to do this. Younger men have energy. They just keep going and going and going. They can break night. Do young people still do that? Break night? You know, I remember when I was a teenager. And, you know, we just stay up the weekend, 6 in the morning. We were supposed to be praying sometimes. Prayer vigils. And we just, after that, after 6 in the morning, we'd go out, maybe rest 1 hour, and then go out, evangelize, or whatever, hang out or play basketball. You know, and then we'd go to sleep Saturday night into Sunday. And that was it. You know, we'd be up for 48 hours, no problem. We could walk, right? Young people can walk for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. And just the brute strength of young men is amazing. And can I tell you that no one else has that strength? No one else has that strength. Children don't have that strength. And once you reach a certain peak, I think I'm kind of over the hump a little bit. I think I reached the peak many years ago. You lose that strength. You don't have that strength anymore. You just don't. Look at any sports team. Look at soccer, football. You look at basketball. You're peaking by the end of 29, 20. How old is Messi? Messi's like 28. Does anyone follow soccer?
31.
And he's like an old man, right? And he started playing in a club in Spain when he was like 14. 14. This is amazing. When you see young people at work, when you see the athleticism, no one else has this. This is their glory. This is their splendor. This is what God has given them. And it's amazing. And we ought not despise that. It's a beauty. It's a beautiful thing. But what happens, you see, is that God has so ordained, and I'm just trying to wrap my mind around this, as I was looking at God's word, you know, God is so wise in how he has ordained the world, because young people begin life with a little bit of strength, and then they sort of peak, right, and there's a certain window of time when they're strong. They're going to be their strongest, their fastest. They're most resilient, the healthiest, so to speak. Right? But, and so we could say they kind of begin life. If someone lives until 80 years old, right, the first fourth of their life is given to strength. Right? And after that fourth, after those first 20, 25 years, right, the strength begins to dissipate and lesson. So the early part of a young person's life is given to strength. They have a lot of it. You know what they don't have a lot of? The other thing.
Wisdom. Did you say brains?
Yeah, that's good. They have brawn, not brains. Good, good, good. And so they have strength, no wisdom. But you see, the beauty of God's design is that young men, young people are to use their strength to gain wisdom, right? And you see, at some point, there should be a transfer, right? As that young man, as that young lady is diminishing in strength, they're growing in wisdom. They are to use that strength to serve God, to love Christ, to love the church, and gain wisdom by conquering, by cultivating what God has given them, by accomplishing much for the kingdom of God while they are young, they gain wisdom. And young people, you need to realize that you have strength, you have ideas, you have desire, you have a kind of a conquering drive. These are things God has given you, but you must always live with old age in mind, right? You can't just live for now. You must live with old age in mind. What do I want to be? Who do I want to be when I'm 80? And let that direct my steps now, right? Proverbs 16:31 tells us, gray hair is a crown of glory, and how do you gain it? It is gained in a righteous life. This is really a challenge, not just for young people, it's a challenge for all of us, middle age, older saints. We are called to live for God, to live a righteous life, to live the life of the kingdom, embodying Christ and living out His word. If players on a team are young, coaches are supposed to be a little bit older. And I can't help but wonder, tangentially, if you follow basketball, if this is part of the problem with the Los Angeles Lakers. They have the best player in the world, LeBron James. And the coach of the Lakers was drafted the same year as LeBron James, right? Luke Walton. There's something dissonant about that. The glory of young people, of young men, is their strength. How about the glory of old men? Of older women. Well, if we look at the body of a young man to find their glory, Proverbs says, look at the body of an old man to see their glory as well. What is their glory? Gray hair. Gray hair. And gray hair represents wisdom. A hoary head is representative of a life lived well, well invested, well spent, well lived life. An old man who has wrinkles, we would say, right? If you want to see someone's glory, an older saint's glory, look at the wrinkles they have. Look at their arthritic hands, right? In our day, we don't want to see that, right? We have Just for Men, right? We have, have you ever seen an anchor who's in their 70s? A TV news anchor? Probably not. Right, you don't see covers with older people. They get airbrushed, right? The wrinkles get airbrushed. But God says these are signs of glory. When I look at my mother's hands and I see the arthritis that's beginning to grip those hands and those knees, I say this is not something to be embarrassed about. This is something that tells me she has been a godly mother, a life of dignity, an example for me, for my brother, and for those in the church around about her, and the same for my father. Gray hair is glorious when it represents wisdom. You see, there's an appointed order to God's creation. Fools, we're told in Proverbs 10, Proverbs 16, when you're a fool, you end up dying prematurely, right? Sin cuts a life short. But if someone is gray-haired, if someone is older, it means that by God's grace, Christ has led them to wisdom, to some aspect of righteous living. We could say, humanly speaking, this person has done something right, right? Because in the ancient world, fools didn't live until they were 80 or 70.
And we could say the same thing today in the church. Look at the older saints among us. Look at the older saints in the church, even beyond this congregation. What is their glory? Their glory is that because they have lived long and lived well, fearing God, loving Christ, loving and refreshing the saints of Christ, they have wisdom. The glory of the young is their strength. The glory of the older is their wisdom. And just think about this, right? It's very obvious. They've lived 50 years, 60, 70, 80 years. They've lived through different life situations. They can help put things in perspective. Older saints are a little bit less given to emotional ups and downs, right? Because they've had like 20 seasons in their lives when they've been up and down, and they realize, oh, yeah, this is normal. Suffering is normal. Trials are normal. By God's grace, living in Christ, they've observed what works and what doesn't work. You would ask a young person to help you move. You would ask a young man, and I say men, not women, not our fighting men and women, men to be in the military. I think it's a disgrace if a country asks its daughters to fight for the men. That's another sermon, though. You would ask young people, a young man to be on a team, on a sports team. Right? You wouldn't ask an old man to do these things. But what would you ask an older man for? You would ask him for his glory. Right? You ask a young man for his glory, for his strength. But you ask an older person for their glory, for their wisdom, right? You wouldn't go to a young man for advice on certain things. If a young mom has problems with the baby, baby's not sleeping at night, baby's not feeding, baby's crying a little bit too much, right? What does that young mom do? I would hope she doesn't pick up the phone and call her friends, right? What do you think I should do with my baby? No. A young mom calls her mom or her mother-in-law or a mom-like figure to help, to direct. What did you do in this situation, mom? What would you counsel Mrs. So-and-so, right? A young man has a big decision. He faces a monumental choice in front of him. Who should he speak with? Right? His friends? Ask his peers, or ask his father, or a father-like figure, someone with gray hair, someone with wisdom, right? Because if you don't, and we need to remember this, young people, we will end up like Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, right? He was the son of Solomon. So he was the first audience here. He was the first reader of these Proverbs. And when Solomon dies, Rehoboam ascends to the throne of a united nation of Israel. The kingdom had not split. It will split in his reign. But Rehoboam says, because he has a number of fellows who come to him and say, listen, your father oppressed us, but now you are a new king. So could you give us a break, right? Can we be let back into the nation? Rehoboam says, let me think about this. And he goes and asks the elders of Israel. And the elders say, well, you need to ease up. Yes, Solomon oppressed these people, but you need to ease up. And you need to let them back in. All right? And welcome them back in. That was your dad's beef, but he's dead. He died. You're different. Welcome them back in. Rehoboam says, well, that's interesting. Let's put that on the back burner. And you know what happens, right? He goes, asks his friends, and says, hey, buds, what should I do with these guys who want to be welcomed back in? And they say, if your father oppressed them, you make them slaves. If your father whipped them with cords, then whip them with scorpions, right? Your father laid on them burdens, put more burdens upon them. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. He listened to his friends. And the rest is history.
because what happens after that is that the kingdom is split. And Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam is left with Judah and two tribes in the south. We ask older men for advice, for wisdom. And we see kind of, we'll get to this in a moment, but we see the foolishness of our day, right? There's some burning issue. There's some policy question. And who do the reporters get? Who do they interview? Right? Lady Gaga. Like, Lady Gaga has, she's a fool. I mean, she's a fool because of other things. But like, do you really need to listen to her wisdom? Do you really need the wisdom of young people on the burning issues of the day? And because the glory of the older saints of God is wisdom, this obligates the older saints of God to certain tasks. You are to reflect upon your years and the decades you've lived. And you are to bring together the various strands of your life and distill that so that you can pass that on to the next generation in God's church. Teaching wisdom, maybe not formally, maybe not in a classroom, but in conversation, casually, over a cup of coffee, embodying in your life and in your words and in your character the wisdom of God, and setting an example for young people, because of your glory, because of the wisdom of Christ that He has given to you. If young men have a lot of strength but little wisdom, right? They have a great gift, but they have a great need. What's true of old men, right? A lot of wisdom, but little strength, little physical vitality. And this is the progression of God's created order. It's a beautiful thing. Don't be sad and miserable because you're physically weaker. You're mentally not as agile, dearly beloved saints of God. This is the way God has ordained life. Right? You are strong as a young person. You will be wise as an older person, fearing the Lord. That's the glory. What's the sin? What's the sin of our day? Well, there's certainly something in our world that treats the younger with disdain, right? They offer nothing. They contribute nothing to society. But I think more than that sin, which is real, there is a sin of worshiping young people. And if we look at the other side of that coin, when you worship ignorance, when you worship youth, what you're doing is you're rejecting and despising what's old, what's ancient. This is actually a curse from God. God curses a society when a society disrespects and dishonors the elderly. We see this in Lamentations 5:12. Lamentations is written right after Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls are broken down. The temple is set aflame and on fire. And most of Judah is taken exiled into Babylon. And Jeremiah says, the elderly are dishonored. As a society, we dishonor the elderly. We turn back turn our backs against former generations, right? We don't understand the sacrifices, the struggles of generations past. We overlook it. We overlook those struggles. We belittle those struggles. We mock the decisions of former generations. And in our society, what we're seeing so often is that we're pursuing a kind of cultural amnesia, right? We want to forget our past. Listen, our past is so full and tainted with sin, a lot of sin, as a nation, and yet it's part of our history.
And instead, what we want is we want a pure, perfect history that's completely wiped clean of anything that is not as enlightened as we are, right? Because in our generation, we are enlightened. We are the ones who know it all. We are the good and the great. And so we are destroying our cultural memory, our cultural past, our national past. We're destroying ourselves. Leviticus 19:32 says this, "Stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Stand up for the elderly. Stand up for the aged and honor them. But as a nation, as a society, as a Western civilization, right? We don't, I mean, literally it means give up your seat. Someone, an older person comes in, give up your seat. You're on the train, you're on the bus, give up your seat. But it's also, metaphorically, we are to give up our seat. We are to honor them. But our sin is what? We make the old stand while we sit in the place of honor. We have them honor us while we dishonor them. This isn't just true as a culture. This is true in our country. But it's true of us too, with our parents and our grandparents as well. 2 Timothy 3:2 says that in the last days there will be a number of sins that characterize people, that might even characterize people in the church. And it says there will be some who are disobedient to parents, and then the sin right after that, there will be some who will be ungrateful. How often do those things, those two sins go together? Disobedience to parents and ingratitude. I can speak for my own life. There was a number of years in my life where I said, I don't understand my parents. I don't understand why they did what they did. I can't make sense of how they related to me, why my mom spoke this way to me, why my dad treated me that way. They're so flawed, my parents. They know nothing. They're so backward and primitive. They're, you know, old school, old world. They immigrated. This is the way it was done in El Salvador, maybe in Puerto Rico. It's not the way it's done here in 21st century America, right? Get with the program. And to my shame, and maybe this is true of you too, I thought I knew better. And God had to work in my life. God has to work in our lives, beloved, so that we don't see our parents this way. Because the tendency is to see them as museum pieces, right? You, just sit there, right? Be quiet. That's how we treat them. Don't say a word. And instead of loving them, we merely tolerate them. We merely put up with them. But there is no true love and heartfelt affection for our parents. We're young punks. That's what we are. We're young punks with no gratitude for our father, for our mother, for our elders, and for our past. And so I want to, here's the application on this point. Don't live with resentment against your parents, against your father, against your mother. Today, ask them for their forgiveness. And thank them. Don't just ask them for their forgiveness for how you've gone astray or how you've been ungrateful and how you've despised them, but thank them for what they have done for and in your life. And tell them you appreciate them. Mom, thank you. Thank you for all that. You know, I only saw like a little bit of what you did for me. I can't fathom everything you did for me. Dad, Papi, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for being there for me. Or maybe you weren't there for me. But you always asked, and in your own way, you appreciated me. You loved me, and I know you loved me. Maybe they weren't there at all. Maybe they completely abandoned you. Are you going to live with resentment against your parents? Maybe you can't tell them how much you appreciate them, but maybe you can ask them for forgiveness. Because oftentimes we think we're the ones who are going to forgive our parents, only to realize that it's them who forgive us and who put up with us. This is our sin. How are we restored? What's the hope for us? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the third point, is that when we are united to Christ, we begin to see life the way God the Son designed it. Right? We begin to see the rhyme and the reason. We begin to see the divine wisdom of life. We begin to see Jesus Christ. We're talking about strength. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about young. We're talking about old. Well, who is the perfect embodiment of all these things? It's Jesus. Perfectly strong, perfectly wise, perfectly young, perfectly old. It hit me this past week. Spurgeon preached on Psalm 110 and made the point from verse 3. And this is one of these verses you read over and over and over again, and you just kind of overlook it. And you never quite stop to think about what it means. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The psalmist here is talking to Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus Christ. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The dew of daybreak is perpetually his. The freshness of life is his. Christ Jesus, we think of him as eternally God. This is true. But he is eternally young. He's eternally strong. He never is senile or forgetful. He never wearies or decays. Jesus Christ came as a man and was pierced and died for our transgressions, but he was raised with a resurrected body on the third day, a body full of immortal strength. Never to die again. Isaiah 40 says, all fades, all faints, everyone grows weary, even the young. But not Jesus Christ. He remains the same. Jesus Christ is forever young, forever strong. Jesus Christ is forever old and forever wise as well. Revelation 1, the beginning of the apocalypse, the beginning of that vision that John has on the island of Patmos. He says he was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord, and he looks and he sees in verse 14, he says he sees a man. And this man has white hair, white, luminously white as wool. And it's not the Ancient of Days. It's not the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus Christ, who is before, from before all time. He's the incarnated wisdom of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1, Colossians tells us that in Christ are all the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So in other words, tying this all together here, Jesus Christ has everything you need that you lack. Right? Jesus Christ is strong and he's wise. He's old and he's young. And Jesus Christ gives you what you lack. He gives you what you need. You're strong but not wise. He gives you wisdom. You're wise but physically you're not strong. Well, he gives you strength. And here's the question. How? How does Jesus Christ give you his wisdom and his strength? right? You need strength. Does he give you like a multivitamin? Right? You need wisdom. He tells you to download a file into your brain. Here's what we need to know. Jesus gives us what we lack and what we need in and through the church, in and through his body. You see, God doesn't just push us to Jesus, to be more and more united to Jesus. In uniting us to Jesus, God unites us to Jesus' body. He pushes us to Jesus, and then he pushes us toward one another in Jesus. So, young men and young maidens, you need to realize that you are a gift to the older and the middle-aged in your strength, in your vitality. And the older saints, you need to realize that you are a gift to the young and to the middle-aged in your years and in your wisdom. When you're united to Christ, you receive what you lack by receiving it in the church. And so young people, young men, do not reject the glory of the old by thinking you're wiser than they are. You need to ask the old men and the old women to use their glory, in other words, to use their wisdom. Young people, you need to extend friendship to those who are older than you. You need to ask for their advice. You need to honor them. And not condescend, not be patronizing, not, you know, treat them as a museum piece, pat them on their head, right? You sit there. One of the more creative punishments my mom had for me many, many years ago was in El Salvador when I misbehaved. I was 10 or 15 or whatever I was. She'd say, go sit next to your grandfather, right? And she thought, this is going to be torture for him because, you know, who wants to be around old people? But it was such a blessing, though, because sitting next to my grandfather, who was blind, he couldn't see me. He'd been blind from before I was born. He never saw me. He'd sit there, start telling me stories. And I realize, here's a man whose life is very colorful. It was very different from my own. He probably never left that town he was born and raised and lived in his whole life. Probably never went outside a 50-mile radius from that little village. And yet, here was a life that was full of wisdom. Here was a life who could teach me, in my pathetic youth, something about how to really live. And that's how we need to be, young people. We need to receive the wisdom of Christ through the humble counsel and advice and the fear of God of our Christian fathers and mothers, the fathers and mothers of the faith. This is an exhortation to young people. This is an exhortation to older people as well. Older saints, you may not reject the glory of the young by thinking you are as strong as they. As they ask you to use your glory, you need to ask them to use their glory, which is what? Which is their strength. And although they are not wise in many ways, they're naive, we're naive, teach us, help us, and help them become wise by pouring out what you've learned and observed over the years. And just like your wisdom and your years will encourage them, their strength encourages you as you see them taking the lead, as you see them conquering and having a kind of fearlessness, fearing God, fearing no one else, no devil, no world. Their fighting spirit in Christ is an encouragement to us who are a little bit older and a little bit slower. In other words, each person, each member of the body of Christ has something to contribute. Has something to contribute. 1 John 2:12, John there says, I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven, because you know the Father. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, because God's word abides in you, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you know the one who was from the beginning. You see how God addresses each and every one of us in our particular glory? The children, the young men, the fathers, the older saints. People have said, well, is that talking about physical age? Is that talking about spiritual stage? And it's both. It's both. Children oftentimes are like new converts, right? They have a sort of wonder that their sins have been forgiven. They have a wonder about the Christian life that energizes those of us who've walked with Christ now for many years, perhaps. And they have this kind of direct access to God, right? It's just there. Young men who are called to be conquerors like Joshua and Caleb. John says here that the word of God abides in them. Their life is fixed on God's promise. Like Joshua and Caleb, right? I mean, Caleb, if you read the book of Joshua, right, the conquest of the land, Caleb was 80 years old, right? And yet he had God's promise in his heart. And he tells Joshua, he says, you know, God promised me Mount Horeb, that mountain there. It's my heritage. I got to go get it. Give me a couple of guys. Let them strap their swords. Let's go to war. Because God's promise is true, it's sure, it's fixed. And young men, as your life is fixed on God's word, you grow spiritual muscles. You know me, I make fun of people who lift weights. I make fun of myself. You know, it's pathetic. Exercise is profitable to some degree, Paul says in Timothy. To some degree. But godliness profits all the time. And then fathers. John writes to fathers. And I can't help but wonder if John here has in mind the apostles, the fathers of the church, the pastors who were converted right at the time of Pentecost, and who've walked with God, who've walked with Christ all of these years. And John says, I write to you fathers because you've known the Son from the beginning. And we need fathers as well. We need the older saints who've known Christ for a long time. And we who are coming up in the faith can ask them, well, what's it like? What's this Christian life like? What's it like to suffer? What's it like to have triumph? What's it like to cry and to rejoice? Teach us. O fathers, O mothers in the faith. Everyone has something to contribute. No one has it all. And that's why in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the household of faith, each of us is called to share the glory that we have with our neighbor, with our brother, with our sister. Listen, it's like a dinner table, right? Who here likes to eat Mexican? I love Mexican. We love Mexican. You guys like Mexican a little bit? Okay. All right, you know how it is, right? You got the shredded cheese. The Laconas, if they were here, they'd laugh at us. It's like, that's Mexican? Ha, ha, ha. No, but, you know, we make it happen. We got the shredded pork. We got the cheese. We got the diced tomatoes, the lettuce. We got the salsa. We got the chips, right? And it's all there on the dinner table, right? But each of us has something next to them, but none of us have it all in front of us, right? And it's like that. The Christian faith is like that. Because Jesus has put us together at the dinner table. Jesus has put everything that's on the dinner table on the dinner table. And he's put you next to some of the things, right? But you're not next to it all. You're next to some of them. And in order to have it all, you have to pass what you have to your neighbor. You have to pass it on. And they pass on what they have to you. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. We start with a lot of strength and little wisdom, and we're called to grow up in wisdom as you deplete that strength. And this is the trade that happens in our lives. We lose one thing to gain a better thing. Trade your grapes for wine. Trade your life for Christ. This is the sum of the matter as we conclude. There's more to be said here about wisdom, about strength, about the glory of the young and the glory of the old in Christ's church. But this is the sum of the matter. Wherever you are in life, you think I'm going to cancel out what I just said the last 40 minutes. You have to hold these two together. Wherever you are in life, don't be too preoccupied with your age. Don't be too preoccupied with your stage in life. I'm old, I'm young, I'm wise, I'm strong, whatever, right? No. Be preoccupied to use what you have, to use what you are to serve God, to love Christ, to love His people. It's not just a matter of being young and strong, but being godly, Christ-like, young and strong. It's not just a matter of being old and having gray hair, right? You can be a fool and be old. It's being godly old. If you remember our law reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is what's on Solomon's heart, who's called the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means from the Hebrew, Kohelet. Means preacher. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, the sum of it all. Everything's been heard. We've talked about anything and everything for 12 chapters, but this is it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. You look back at your life. Maybe you've wasted a lot of your life, right? You look at your life now. Maybe you're wasting your life now. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're younger. Maybe you're living for self. Maybe you're using whatever wisdom you have, whatever knowledge you have, whatever strength you have for folly. This is the sum of the matter right here. This is it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Jesus Christ says, whatever you've done, now fear God and live for Him. Love Him. Fear Him and do His commandments. You don't have strength. You don't have wisdom. James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask of Christ. Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You lack strength, you lack wisdom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is always the question before us, right? Go to Jesus Christ and find in Him everything you lack and everything you need. And when you do that, you see, beloved, what Christ does is then He's going to turn you, He's going to bring you into Himself, take you into His Word, and then turn you into His church, turn you to His people, to the old and to the young, to receive Christ's body and find in Christ's church what you lack in yourself. And thus is the church grown. Thus is a household, the family of Christ, knitted together. When Malachi ends his prophecy, the last book of the Bible, people say the New Testament ends with a blessing, and the Old Testament ends with a curse. Actually, no. The New Testament ends with a blessing, in the Old Testament ends with a blessing as well. When God does this work, what does he do? He turns the hearts of the children to their fathers, and he turns the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your wisdom in how you've designed the world, creation. It's amazing how you've made us. And Father, even as we fell in the garden into sin and we despised your glory, something, Father, of the glory of your creation still remained and was inescapable. Father, and we thank you that not only do we taste certain crumbs of your design, of your divinely appointed order, but we've tasted the fullness of it in Jesus Christ. And Father, we seek to live for him, whether we're young, to use our strength to serve you, to serve the church, to gain wisdom. If we're old, Father, then to use the wisdom and the years we've accumulated, Father, to give knowledge and wisdom to the younger generations. For everyone in between, Father, for all of us, one and all, we pray, give us that which we need. Give us that which we lack. And create in us lives of gratitude, not only to one another, lives of service and of love, but lives of everlasting devotion to you, the God of our salvation, the God who has loved us with an eternal love. Father, we ask, hear us for these things. In Christ's precious name, amen.